I have too many things to remember as far as electronics. And anybody knows me knows I'm electronically challenged. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be charged that it may relieve those who are really widows. That's the reading of 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16. Some years ago, I was talking to a woman about the difference between the work of the local church and the work of the individual Christian. And she dismissed the entire discussion by saying, well, the church is just Christians. That's a half truth. That's a partial truth. Yes, the church is composed of Christians, and that's what the church is, but the church is Christians in a special relationship, the spiritual relationship, the relationship with Christ, doing things together as a unit, as one. And in that sense, it is distinguished from what we do as individual Christians. And our text, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16, I believe clearly makes that distinction. Look at that passage again, 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16. If any believing man or woman has widows, now in the context, it goes back to chapter 5, the very beginning of chapter 5. He's talking about the church relieving those who are really widows, or as the old King James says, widows indeed. And there are certain qualifications. Other widows who are in need are the obligation of their own families. And so it's not for the church to provide permanent support for every widow. But rather, if that widow has children and she's in need, she's the obligation of her children. For example, I lived for 14 years in northern New York. My wife and I did, and part of that time, my mother was still alive. She passed away in 99. We moved to northern New York in 95. And so she was living in Little Rock, Arkansas. Now, if my mother had been in need, and she couldn't put food on the table, she didn't have the necessities of life, And I found out about that, would it be all right for me to tell the church where she was a member, you need to take care of my mother, I'm up here in New York, I can't see after her? No, I'd be denying the faith and worse than an unbeliever. According to 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse, she would be my obligation, not the obligation of the local church where she was a member. So there is a distinction clearly made. And by the way, 1 Timothy 5:16 is not the only New Testament passage that makes that distinction between what we do as individual Christians and what the local church does as a group of people collectively, what we do as a unit. There is a definite distinction between the two. Now, I want to look in the study, that, and I know this morning I won't have time to cover everything I want to say. So this is going to be a two-part lesson, but I think it would be pretty easy to divide it into two parts. I want to talk about how the individual Christian, how we individually are to acquire and use our money. I'm calling this lesson Two Treasuries. We as individual Christians have our own individual treasury. The money are and money and the things money can buy, the things that are our belongings. We have that which belongs to us, and the New Testament clearly teaches that. The New Testament teaches that we have personal belongings, personal property. It doesn't teach we have to be communists and have everything in common. And we have an obligation covered by the authority of Christ in those things. And then there is a treasure that is the treasure of the church. Brother Joe Davis is the treasurer of this church. And he was talking about the use of the money, for example, for the parking lot that's been in the process of being taken care of. We've already taken care of a new roof on the building that was needed. And that is church money, the money of the local congregation that is used for that. And that's distinct from what we have as individuals. And so we want to talk about this morning our individual treasure, our own money. how we are to acquire it, and how we are to use it. And then next Sunday, we're to talk about the local church and how it's to acquire its money and how it is to use its money. So let's talk about the individual Christian and his treasury, the things that we own, our money, and the things that money can buy that belong to us individually. Now, I want us to see that the New Testament clearly teaches and makes this distinction, and clearly teaches that we as individuals have money that belongs to us, and we have possessions that belong to us, and it's our business how we use those things. Now listen carefully. Joe and I are the elders of the church, but that doesn't mean I can tell you how you can spend your money. You have your, or the Joe can tell you how you can spend your money. You have your own possessions. Now, it's covered by the authority of Jesus Christ, but I'm not Jesus Christ. I can't tell you how to use your individual money. If you want to go out and buy a bass boat, that's your business. If you want to use that money in some way that is non-sinful, now, if it's a sinful use of money, then we need to talk about that. But something that is authorized by the Lord, that's your business. It's your decision. It's not my decision or Joe's decision or the two of us together make for you. That is individual money. In Acts chapter 5, let's begin reading in verse 1, read down through verse 4. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it down at the apostles' feet. So they had some money that belonged to them. And they had some land that belonged to them. They got money as the result of the sale of the land. Now they kept back part of it, and they laid part at the apostles' feet. Now here's a question for it. Don't read on yet. Is it wrong if you sell some land for you to only give a part of that to the church and keep part of it for yourself? No, there's nothing at all wrong with that. And it's your business. I've told some people, I don't want to know how much the various members of this congregation give. It's not my business. It's between you and the Lord. But now, so what was wrong? Let's read verses 3 and 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? Now here's the key, to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land. Now his lie was apparently saying he gave it all when he only gave part of it. It wasn't wrong to only give part of it. It was wrong to lie about it and to say he gave it all. While it remained, here's where the individual Christian having private property is clearly taught in the New Testament. It's not the only place, but it's very clear here. While it remained, while you still own that property, was it not your own? It's your business what you did with that property. After it was sold, was it not under your own control? That is, the money that you got, it was your business what you did with that money. It was not for the apostles to decide. It would not be for the elders of the church to decide. Certainly you have an obligation to give, but that's a different matter entirely from what we're talking about here. But the point is, your money and your property is yours. You decide what to do with it. The elder of the church don't decide what to do with your money and your property. Now, I know some churches. This is true of Mennonite churches, for example, and the Amish. And they have elders in a local church. And those elders in the local church have to get permission for them to do most anything in the world that they do. Now, I believe that is something that is not taught in the New Testament. We certainly are interested, if you're doing things that are sinful, that is our business. And we're interested in making decisions for the church and trying to be a good example to the church. But we don't decide what you do with your own money, your own property. That's your decision. While it remained, was it not your own? After it was sold, was it not in your own control? Then he says, why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. His sin was lying about how much you'd given. He claimed he gave all, but only gave part of it. There was no sin in owning the property, in having the money, or in giving however much he wanted to give. It was between him and the Lord. So you and I, as individuals, We have our own possessions. And how we use those possessions is not the business of the elders, unless it's sinful. It's the business of you and the Lord. But I want us to see also the life in Christ certainly involves, and this should be very important in our lives, our membership in a local congregation. But there's a lot more to the life of the Christian than membership in the local congregation. We should understand this. When you became a Christian, when you obeyed the Lord, were baptized into Christ, then you were added by the Lord to the universal church, the body of the saved in all of the world. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, we read, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily. Now, later translations say added to them, but the them is the church. Add to the church daily those who were being saved. So when you're saved, in the process of being saved, you're added to the universal body of the saved, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's only one such church. The church is the body of Christ. That's a metaphor that teaches us the unity of God's people, the unity that should exist in the church, and shows us that denominationalism is wrong. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, he put all things under his feet, gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And every individual Christian, that's you and me, brother and sister, every individual Christian is a member of the body. And that word member, we'd use the word parts today. You're part of the body. Every individual is a something that helps compose the universal body of Christ. And by the way, what Paul is teaching there in 1 Corinthians 12 is the unity of the body and the fact that every member of the body is needed to do what he can do or she can do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So individually, when we become Christians, we become members of the church of the New Testament, the church of Christ, the church Jesus built. But then, we are to join a local church. Somebody says, well, can you join the church? It depends on what you mean by the word church. If you mean the universal church, no, the Lord adds the saved to it. If you mean a denomination, don't you dare. Don't join any denomination. That's wrong and sinful. It's a violation of the New Testament. If you mean a local church, that's how you become a member of the local church. You join it. Acts chapter 9, verses 26 through 28. When Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples. But they were all afraid of him. He did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him, brought him to the apostles, declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, how he had spoken to him, how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them in Jerusalem, coming in and going out. That means he was a working, worshiping member of that local body of Christians. So if you move to a different place, you find a local body of Christians, a local church, who is working and worshiping according to the New Testament pattern, and you join them, you become a part of them, and you work with them. So you became a Christian when you were baptized. Then, if you're a member of this local church, you and there's people here that since I moved here, you said, we'd like to be members of this local church. And those recently, Joe and I would meet with you and talk with you and discuss, you know, what we expect of members and what this church is like and what we would expect of you. And then with the decision be made that you become a member of this local church. And so there's a distinction between being a member of the universal church and a member of the local church. When you became a Christian, you became a member of the universal church. Then you joined the local church. And you, now this is very, very important. Everyone in this audience, you're not going to be judged before God on the last great day. Same thing's true of me. On the basis just of what this church is like. And if I'm a member of a congregation that's practicing things that are sinful, then that'd be sinful on my part for being a member of that and participating in those things. But I'm going to be judged on the last great day for the life that I've lived. And you're going to be judged on the last great day for the life that you've lived. And we're not going to be judged as a corporate body. We're going to be judged individually. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, the apostle says, "For we must all," and look at the individual nature of this passage, "for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone," each one, "may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." You're going to stand and face the Lord Jesus Christ yourself on the basis of the life you've lived. And I'm going to face the Lord Jesus Christ myself on the basis of the life that I've lived. You won't answer for me, and I won't answer for you. Now, a caveat on that is, Joe and I, as the elders, that you're going to have to answer for everybody here, for the how we have led this congregation, tried to influence and teach you for what is right. So that gives a greater obligation on us, and that is the reason that we're so concerned about the lives that every member of this congregation living. But what I want us to see is the individual nature of the judgment and the obligations and the responsibilities and even the liberties that we have as individuals. Now, how do you go about getting money? How should you acquire money? Well, I wish we could have this taught in the halls of Congress. I wish we could have this taught all over the United States, all over the world, so that people would accept the truth that you work for your money. That's how we individually. Now, if we cannot work, if we're down and out, if we're too old to work, then other ways that we get money that are not sinful or wrong if we're unable to work. But for able-bodied folks that are able to work, you get the money that you have and the possessions you have by work. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, "Let him who stole no longer steal." Sandy showed me a YouTube thing yesterday. It just made me so mad. I wish you hadn't shown it to me. There was a kid down in South Florida that got shot because he was breaking into a local home, and he was shot and killed. And his family, you know how this goes. His family is pitching a fit. They shouldn't have shot him. He had great plans for the future. Now here's what they said. This is actually what his family said. How else was he going to get money to go to college? Work! That's how you do it. You don't break into somebody's home and... I guess I better get off my high horse. You don't break into somebody's home and steal from them. No, I'm not getting off my high horse. That's important. Let him who stole no longer steal, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Not that he may go steal from somebody, but he may have something to give to him who has need. And what if we have lazy folks who won't lift a finger to do a lick of work, but they want to live off the dole? Well, now, I'm not getting into politics, but I'm telling you what the Lord says about it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. "For we hear that there's some who, for even when we're with you, we command you that if any will not work, neither shall he eat." Now, I'll tell you right now, that would balance the budget. If any will not work, and by the way, you'd be surprised how many folks would be applying for jobs, would you? If that was the rule that was applied everywhere, if you won't work, you won't eat. And find a way to do some work with me. Now, there are people that are disabled and cannot work, and that's a different matter entirely. But for the able-bodied people, if you won't work, you won't eat. That would cure a lot of our ills. "For we hear that the some walk among you in a disorderly manner." They're probably troublemakers. "Not working at all, but are busybodies." Well, what do you do when you're not working? You find something to get into. You find somebody's business to take care of that's not your business. "Now, those are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness," that word quietness means an attitude where you're minding your own business, not always your nose stuck into somebody else's business, "that with quietness they work and eat their own bread." So there's the rule. There's how we are to gain our material possessions as individuals. And by the way, it's perfectly good and right. If an individual wants to start his own business and even get other people to work with him or for him in that business, that's a good and proper way for people to make money. In Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So, because he was of the same trade, Paul by trade was a tent maker. He worked with his hands. Because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked because they were of the same, they were tent makers of the same occupation. Priscilla and Aquila had a business. And Paul apparently joined with them in that business, and the three of them worked together and as tent makers. They had a business, and they made a living as a result of that business of tent making. And so that's perfectly good. That's perfectly fine for us to start a business and to make a livelihood as the result of making our own money. Now, as individuals, we are under the authority of Jesus Christ in the use of our money and how we acquire money, just as much so as the local church is under the authority of Christ. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 is a universal principle. There's nothing in the passage that even mentions the local church. Now, I believe it covers the local church. But if you read the context of Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, everything in the context is individual. It mentions family relationships. It mentions work. It mentions social relationships. It doesn't mention the local church. Now, back in verse 16, it mentions worship, singing. But the context of Colossians 3, 17 is entirely universal. This is a universal, unlimited principle. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. I'm not going to argue with this audience. I think you understand this. That to do something in the name of means to do it by the authority of. It means we have permission from the Lord Jesus Christ for what we do. Now, how are we to acquire our money? We are to work for our money. We can start our own business and enter a business relationship if we want to. But we are to labor. We're to work in order to acquire our money. That's what we are to do as individuals. But the Lord Jesus Christ not only tells us how we are to acquire our money, He gives us permission and even commands as to how we are to use our money. This is not what Keith is saying about it. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying about it. First of all, we are to use our money to support our own family. And a man who won't do that, a man who's too lazy to work and support his own family, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially those of his household. Now that necessarily implies, that my own, that is those are my obligation, is larger than those that live in the same house with me. So if my mother were, and by the way, the context bears that my mother was still alive and she was a widow. And she's in need. She's my obligation. She's not the obligation of the church. That's what it says down in verse 16. So, if any does not provide for his own, especially those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Unbelievers out in the world who don't even claim to be Christians recognize they have an obligation to support their own family. And they recognize that they have an obligation to help their own widowed mother in her old age when she's unable to help herself. Even unbelievers out in the world realize that. And so if we won't do that, if we won't support our own families, we've denied the faith and are worse than an unbeliever. So when my children were growing up and they had to be fed, they had to be clothed, they had to have school supplies, they had to have all those things that have to be, they had to have their medical needs met. People who've never had children just don't have a clue as to how much expenses there are in raising children. If you have children, you say, how in the world am I going to get this done? All the money it takes to raise children to adulthood, and then you got to put them through college. And so all those expenses that well, whose obligation? It's not the church's obligation. It's not your neighbor's obligation. It's my obligation to support my family. It's your obligation to support your family. That's an individual obligation of the use of our money. We have the obligation to pay our taxes. Now listen to me carefully, please. I abhor, I think you've already discerned that, some of the ways that our government spends money. It is an abomination in the eyes of God, some of the ways our government spends its money. But let me ask you this. Do you think that Christians in the first century were happy with the way the Roman government spent its money? Some of their money was spent to persecute Christians. No, I'm confident Christians of the first century were not happy with the way Nero used their tax money. But what were their obligations? Same obligations we have. Romans chapter 13, verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, taxes to whom taxes are due. I hate income tax as much as you do, but it's my obligation to pay them, and I've got to do that. There's all kinds of taxes that I think are an abomination, but they don't matter. Nobody asked me now how we should raise the tax money. I've got my opinion, you've got yours, but the government decides it, don't they? And what we've got is we've got to pay our taxes. Customs is the payment of money for importing and exporting goods. And so they had import and export taxes, just as we do today. Customs to whom customs are due. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. That's some of the obligations. There's about four obligations that we have to civil government. And those are some of the obligations we have to civil government. We have to pay our taxes. You don't have to like the way the government spends the money, but we have to pay our taxes. And you can use your money to invest in a business if you want to. In Acts chapter 16, of course, I could have used, Acts chapter 18, verses 1 through 4, where you had there Priscilla and Aquila and the Apostle Paul. But here's another example of an individual having a business by which that individual made money. This is a woman, a businesswoman. Now, a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira. The Lord opened her, who worshiped God, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things which were spoken by Paul. A seller of purple implies she was a wealthy businesswoman who was running her own business. Purple was actually the name of the dye, but it was used by figure of the cloth that was dyed with that purple that only wealthy people could afford. The royalty and the very, very rich wore that kind of cloth. And so by the fact that she, we'd say today she had a really expensive boutique that only the rich folks could buy from her. Well, do you think it takes some money to start a really exclusive boutique that only the rich folks can buy from you? That takes some money, doesn't it? So that's the kind of business that she had. She was running, she was a very prosperous, successful businesswoman who had a household of other women, and she had enough space that she invited Paul and his company to stay with her, and she wouldn't take no for an answer. She said, if you've judged me to be faithful, Lord, come into my house to buy there. How do you turn down that invitation? And so she was a wealthy businesswoman, so it's fine. If you want to start a business, and I'd say, I hope the Lord is with you. You conduct your business honestly. You sell things that are right for Christians to sell and to buy. But I'd say, I wish you well, and I'd just say, I hope that you do very, very well in your business, if that's what you want to do. And we have the right to help our fellow man. Now, I'm just going to briefly tell what's in Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 35, because we're about... Well, actually, I'm doing all right on time. In Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 35, this is the story of the Good Samaritan. And you remember Jesus had encountered a lawyer who wanted to know what's the great commandment of the law. And Jesus said, well, how do you read? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and you shall love your neighbors yourself. Jesus said, you've answered right. You do this and you will live. It wasn't a theoretical thing with Jesus. You apply this. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And you love your neighbor as yourself. And that's still true, by the way. That's still the summation of God's requirements for us. And so the man, the lawyer, wanted to do, he did what lawyers do. He wanted to dodge the application, so he asked him a legal question. You know, he said, what does is mean? No, he didn't say that. He said, who is my neighbor? And so Jesus just told him a story. And that story is found in Luke chapter 10, verses 30 through 35. And I'll just briefly summarize. This is not all the story, but I'll briefly summarize it. There was a man who was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho. The road from Jerusalem to Jericho was infamous. It was a very steep road, winding, and it went through some wild, wild desert country. And it was famous for thieves. And he fell among thieves, and they robbed him and left him half naked and half dead. And then he said there came along a priest, and he went by on the other side. There came a Levite, and he looked at him and then went by on the other side. And then there came a Samaritan. You might say today there came along a black fella. Somebody the other folks might look down on. There came a Samaritan. And he saw this man, and he had compassion. He had compassion on him. And he bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. That was medicinal. And they set him on his own beast, and he took him to an inn, and he left with him 2 denarii. That's 2 days' wages. Left with him 2 denarii and said, take care of him, whatever you spend more, I will repay when you come. And then Jesus will know who showed, he showed mercy. And Jesus will know who showed mercy, and said, who showed compassion, who had mercy on him. Compassion is the attitude. Mercy is the action. We see those who are down and out. They're suffering. And it's not through a fault of their own. They're suffering because of things beyond their control. Or maybe it's something that they brought to themselves, but they've repented of it. They're trying to do what's right. And they're sorry they did those things. But they're suffering. And so we have compassion. That means we feel sorry for them. We put ourselves in their place. We feel for them for what they're suffering. And then we have mercy when we help them. Of course, Jesus is teaching there that to love my neighbors myself means if my neighbor is down and out, and he's doing his best to get by and he can't get by, then I feel for him. I put myself in his place. I feel his pain. And I have compassion. When I do that, then I do something about it. I show him mercy. And so, having mercy on those who are less fortunate is a proper way to use our money. But don't ever, and I should have put a passage for this, don't ever put yourself in the place where you are enabling people to continue in sin. Don't ever put yourself in that place. Or where you're helping people out who are just doing things that are wrong and will not repent of those things. Don't misspend your money in that way. But if there's one who's down and out, he's repented or is down and out through no fault of his own, then certainly you have the right and maybe even the obligation to help that person. Finally, and this is our last point, we can contribute to the church, and we should do that. Contribute to the local church of which we are members. Oftentimes, when the men introduce our contribution here after the Lord's Supper, they will say, and I encourage us to do this, this is for the members of this local church. If you're a visitor, your obligation is the local church of which you are a member. But the members of this local church have the obligation to give to this church so that we can continue to do the work that we're doing. This is something that I've never felt the need to teach on. I've been here for 6.5 years now, and I've never felt the need to teach on this very much because this congregation gives so well. But nonetheless, this is an obligation that we have as members of the local church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also on the first day of the week. Let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. I'm not going to spend time on that, but that is the obligation that we have as individual local church. Now, there's the ways that we as individual Christians are allowed to gain our material possessions and are allowed and even directed to use our material possessions. That is entirely different from the way the local church is to gain its material possessions, its treasury, and the way the local church is to use its material possessions, its treasury. That's another lesson. Lord willing, next week we'll be talking about that. There may be somebody in the audience who needs to make your life right with the Lord. Our song of invitation, encouragement number 280, "I Have Decided to Follow Jesus," a good song. And there may be somebody here who's made the decision that you want to follow Jesus. You haven't been doing that. If you're not a Christian, you can become one now by believing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by repenting of your sins, by confessing with your mouth your faith in Christ Jesus, and being baptized in water for the remission of sins. If you're a Christian, sin stained your soul. It's time to decide to follow Jesus. Repent of your sins. Confess the sins of God in prayer. Pray God for forgiveness. Sins publicly known, make a public confession. We'll pray with you and for you. We'll invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.
I have decided to follow Jesus.